take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 9. I'm not sure how we got to Genesis chapter 9 in the eighth month. This is the eighth month, right? We started January in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we're working our way through. I got a question for you, and this is a responsive question. How many of you believe that this Bible is God's Word? How many of you believe that it's true from cover to cover? There have been, it's called the canon of Scripture, the canonical books. They've weighed, they've tested. There was a group of very scholarly men that went through the Word of God and tested to see if the books that we have, the 66 books, measure up to the test of the truth of the gospel. And that's why we have 66 books, and consider that to be the Word of God. Now, granted, there are different translations, but we believe from the original manuscripts is the Word of God. So what I'm going to share with you this morning, some of you are going to get mad. Some of you are going to say, you're not teaching us right. I'm not. God's Word is teaching you. And if you looked at the title of the message, it says, Order and Law. I didn't want you to get it confused with a television show, Law and Order. So I made it Order and Law. But this is what God's Word says. The first five books of the Bible are the law. My student down here in the front, we had this discussion in Sunday school. The first five books are the books of Moses, or the books of the law. And so every one of the first five books has law or rules that we need to obey. So what I'm going to share this morning is from God's Word, not from me. So if you don't like it, you'll have to take it up with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we can be here this morning. Father, just for each one that's here today. Father, I just pray that you will just help us to see truth from your Word. Father, to understand how you've established order, you've established the law. Father, that we might have a guideline for how we should live in this life here on this earth that you've given us to. And we just thank you for your Word and the truth of your Word. And we pray you'll bless our time now. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As Omachane was reading this morning, he said, So God blessed Noah and his sons. They faithfully followed God. God told Noah to go build a boat. We've spent several weeks on the boat. The year plus they spent in the boat. Now they're out of the boat. Last week we looked at the altar, the first altar that was built, and the offering of thanksgiving that was given to God. And now God's charge to them is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Boy, that sounds familiar. Anybody remember where we saw that already? Genesis chapter 1. Back in January, Genesis chapter 1. Then God blessed them and God said to them, this is to Adam and Eve, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. So this is a recommissioning. Because every living thing was destroyed in the flood. And God is now telling Noah and his three sons to go out and multiply and fill the earth. It's interesting, and if you study this, and we will look at it, I don't believe, according to Scripture, that Noah had any more children. And Sharon and I were talking about it, and it's like, Well, yeah, he was 600 years old when he over 600 years old when he came out of the ark. So when we look at Scripture, we'll see that his three sons were the ones who multiplied and refilled the earth. But this is a recommissioning. But if you notice, and we'll look at it in a minute, it changed just ever so slightly. The relationship between animals and man has changed since the flood. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 9 says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Things changed. All of the animals before the flood were friendly to Adam and Eve. God brought the animals and Adam named them. Because if you go back to chapter 1, we just read it. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. And he says in verse 29 of verse chapter 1, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it to you it shall be for food." Adam and Eve were vegetarians. I am so thankful that God has given us meat. I love meat. But they began as vegetarians. But now, God's Word in chapter 9 says, remember, they were not, the animals were not afraid of Adam or Eve and vice versa. But now, it says that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast. So now the animals have a different relationship with humans on the earth. But the nice thing is, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And he says, I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. God is allowing them to eat meat and fish at this time. But, look at verse 4. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." They were told not to eat the blood or drink it. And blood is symbolic. It represents life. Anybody in here not have to have blood to live? One of the reasons Wanda can't have her surgery, her blood platelets are too low. We have to have a certain level of blood. But God tells us not to eat. And I'm taking a little liberty here. We don't drink it either. Where in some cultures, they believe that drinking of that animal's blood is a sign of conquering that animal. There's all kinds of superstition. God's Word says we should not eat the blood. The blood of animals, also representing their life, was not to be eaten. It was, in fact, that blood that God designed to be a covering for sin. Go to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." We are not to eat blood. in this time in the Bible, this is because Christ's blood that was shed on the cross is what made it took the penalty for us, his broken body and his blood that was shed for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Old Testament, if you actually study the book of Exodus and you look at how much sacrifice was done on the Day of Atonement, it was not the pretty picture that we see in Sunday school flannel graphs. It was an extremely bloody time because of the animals that were sacrificed for on the Day of Atonement. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 9 says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. For the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, for the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man." Whether you like it or not, this is the institution that God set in place called capital punishment. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 28 says, "If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted." If you had an animal in those days and it killed someone, its life was to be taken. "Surely for you," in Genesis chapter 9, "surely for you, your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." You take a life, God demands a life. Institution of capital punishment. Verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." God placed man to have dominion over animals. But animals or man are allowed to kill man because it's created. Animals and men are not allowed to kill each other because we are created in God's image. We are the only living thing on earth created in God's image. That's what God's Word says back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We are created in God's image. And God established us as the ones who have dominion. But he also established that we have to respect life. We just can't go around killing people that we don't like. The next part is, and I love this, this is coming pretty close to the end of the story of Noah, but starting in verse 7, this is the first covenant that God made with man, and it's called the Noahic covenant. Verse 7 starts out, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, and with you of all that goes out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall any flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow. I've got that highlighted. I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God didn't just make this covenant with us. He made it with every living creature. You know, we think, well, yeah, it's for us. But he says in that the covenant is with you and your descendants. And then in verse 10, he says, with every living creature. Do you think about that when you see a rainbow? I was watering the grass out here the other day, and it was funny. Not funny, but because I know where it came from. But as I was walking out there, the sun hit that water that was watering the grass, and there was a little tiny rainbow in it. And I'm thinking, he showed me that as I'm preparing this message. And every time it rains and you see a rainbow in the sky, do you think that's a promise from God? How many of you think that? When you see a rainbow, you go, that's a promise from God. Or do you go, wow, I wonder what's at the end of that rainbow? No, it's not what's at the end of the rainbow. That's a promise. That's an everlasting promise of God, that covenant that He made, that He will never again destroy. It doesn't say that there won't be floods. It doesn't say that there won't be people that might die in a flood or animals that might die in a flood, but He says, I will never again destroy every living thing from the face of the earth. He says in verse 11 of chapter 9, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. You know the rest of the story? God promises never to destroy the world by flood again. But take your Bibles and turn back to the New Testament, the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. You know, God, we sang a song that talked about all your anxieties and all your troubles, take them to the mercy seat. You know, God has waited, and long-suffering show His patience for us. A sinful people, God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've talked about this before, that, you know, you might reject Christ, but He still loves you. People might say, there is no God, or I hate God. Look what He did to me. But God still wants to save them. Verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What should we be doing as believers to get the word out? We know from Scripture that there's coming a day when what we know as this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. It says it's going to melt with fervent heat. In verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" I asked my kids this morning in Sunday school, and I really put them on the spot a lot. What do you need to do to show Christ's love to your friends at school? We had this discussion, didn't we, Jeff? How do you show your friends that you're a Christian? Well, that's not what we came up with the first, not you, but one of the girls said, "Well, I can read my Bible." And I said, "So you take your Bible out at school at lunch and you sit there and you read it to your friends." Well, she thought about that for a second, thought that wasn't the right answer. How do we do that? How do we witness to our friends that are lost? By letting them see Christ in us. Why do we have a family fun day? Because the pastor wants to go down the giant water slide again, right? I probably will, but that's not why we have a family fun day. What is the goal of a family fun day? Glorify God. Outreach. Showing love. I love interactive. Showing love, glorifying God. How do the people out there, you know what? We discovered this morning in Sunday school that some of the people out there are afraid to come into a Baptist church. Did you know that? They don't know who we are. But you know what? They'll come for a fun day. And what can we show them at a fun day? We can show them Christ's love. We can show them what it's like to be a Christian by our actions, by our attitudes towards them. What about family? And I've asked you before, how many of you have a family member that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Some of you are really shy this morning. How about a friend? How many of you have a friend that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? Okay, some of you are quite as shy. What happens if they come next Sunday and they get saved? Should that not be what we are doing as Christians? Because 2 Peter tells us what manner, since all these things will be dissolved. That means everything that we know as it is today will be gone. We won't be here. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? How are we going to hasten that day? There are people that need to be saved. If everybody was already saved, then God had been, He'd already come back. Christ would have already come back for the church. But we need to be reaching our friends, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, be on fire, And the elements will melt with fervent heat, or waste away. That word melt means waste away. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to us. God made a promise never to completely destroy the world again by water. But we know that in the end, this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. We won't be here. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian, and you know that, there's coming a day when the Lord's going to come back for us, and we're not going to be here to see the world destroyed. But back in Genesis chapter 9, that rainbow is such a visible sign of his promise to us. Verse 15 says, "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth." God says, "I will remember." That's a promise from God. You know, most of us have made promises or had promises made to us that were broken. But one of the things we know is God never breaks a promise that he's made to us. And he says he will remember this covenant with us. And verse 16 says, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant." It's an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. His promises, and the Word of God is full of promises, are so wonderful because we know that if God makes a promise to us, he's going to keep it. He never goes back on a promise. What great love he has for us to make this promise and all of the others for us. If the Bible says it, he will do what he says without fail. We know there's coming a day of judgment where each one of us are going to stand and give account for what we've done. We know there are going to be many who don't know Christ as their Savior because they've never accepted that free gift. And it's free for us. It was not free for him. I often wonder what it would have been like to have lived in Noah's day and to be in the presence of God when he made these promises. Because in verse 8 of chapter 9, God spoke to Noah. You know, God can speak to us through his word if we're in his word, if we're studying his word. But he spoke to Noah and to his sons. Are you standing on God's promises today? Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word. Father, you have given us truth from your word that we might know how we should live. Your word says that you are long-suffering. You are a merciful God. You love us. You care for us. Your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that the day will come in which everything that we know will pass away. Father, we look forward to the day of your return for the church. Father, it's my desire, it's your desire. Your word tells us that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross. Father, I pray that if there be one in here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that this might be the day when you move on their heart and they might see their need to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I just pray that this week you will give us opportunities to share truth of your word, and that, Father, that next week we will be able to share your great love with those that come through the gates and into our services next Sunday, that, Father, we might show them your love through our lives and what you've done in our life and the change that you've made in us. And Father, as we go out today, we just pray that you will help us to take the opportunities that you give us to share the truth of your word with those that you put in our path. And I just pray this in your most precious name. Amen.
As the worship team comes up for the singing of the final number, All Your Anxieties, number 418 in your hymn book, let us stand as we sing together.